engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, princes of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, people of Gomorrah. Wash yourselves clean. Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. Make justice your aim. Redress the wronged. Hear the orphan's plea. Defend the widow. Come now, let us set things right, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they may become white as snow. Though they be crimson red, they may become white as wool. If you are willing and obey, you shall eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and resist, the sword shall consume you. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To the upright I will show the saving power of God. To the upright I will show the saving power of God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, for your burnt offerings are before me always. I take from your house no bullock, no goats out of your fold. To the upright I will show the saving power of God. Why do you recite my statutes and profess my covenant with your mouth, though you hate discipline and cast my words behind you? To the upright I will show the saving power of God. When you do these things, shall I be deaf to it? Or do you think that I am like yourself? I will correct you by drawing them up before your eyes. He that offers praise as a sacrifice glorifies me, and to him that goes the right way, I will show the salvation of God. To the upright I will show the saving power of God. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to carry and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. All their works are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love places of honor at banquets, seats of honor in synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and the salutation, Rabbi. As for you, do not be called Rabbi. You have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no one on earth your father. You have but one father in heaven. Do not be called master. You have but one master, the Christ. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We have one source of life, we have one teacher, one master, and it is Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the one not only who gives us the law and who gives us life, but who gives us the power, brothers and sisters, to observe that law. Of course, in the new covenant, that is through his Spirit. Because his Spirit is in us, because we have actually become partakers of the divine nature, we have the capacity to love and serve the Lord far beyond what our human nature alone gives us. And that's why we're not afraid of the commandments. That's why we're not afraid of lofty moral teachings that come to us in the Gospels and from the church, because we know we have the power at our disposal to live those teachings and to love in the way that Christ has shown us. God is angry in the first reading that his people have not shown that willingness to follow the commands, not shown that faithfulness to the covenant. You know, he instructed them very clearly through Moses and the prophets, Isaiah included, how to follow the law. But they are in trouble in this first reading. I want to delve into it a little bit because there's a whole section that the reading that we just heard does not include for purposes of keeping it to a reasonable length. And this reading, of course, echoes a key Lenten theme. It's the time to set things right. As Paul will say, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Well, Isaiah says it beautifully in this passage. Let us set things right. Though your sins be like scarlet, they may become white as snow. That's Lent. Repentance, turning away with more vigor from our sins and helping those who are preparing to be baptized. Remember, the catechumens of the church are a group of people now that will be baptized at Easter and who we pray for in a special way during these weeks of Lent. But that's what's going to happen to them as that water is poured on them as it was poured on us. Sin is washed away. Not only does it take away the original sin, it takes away any personal sins that the one being baptized may have committed. So though your sins be like scarlet, they may become white as snow. Crimson red, they may become white as wool. This is a great and fantastic promise. God doesn't want to leave us under the power of sin. He wants to reconcile us. He wants to unite us with himself. But the process of doing that involves our action too. It's not just passively receiving this grace and forgiveness of God. Isaiah is giving some very clear instructions here about what we must do in the process of repentance, and it's summarized by cease doing evil, learn to do good. Now, one of the things we ask, well, we always ask in the forgiveness of our sins and in the prayers of whether it's the Mass or in the act of contrition, we ask forgiveness not just for what we have done, but for what we have failed to do. Serving God involves both. It involves avoiding certain sinful activities. It involves doing certain good things. And in the passage here in Isaiah, that's why he says, cease doing evil. Lord, I ask your forgiveness for what I have done. And learn to do good. I ask your forgiveness for what I have failed to do. Sins of commission, doing evil. Sins of omission, failing to do good. So the pattern of repentance, cease doing evil, learn to do good. Now, let's look at some of the evil we have to cease from doing and the good we have to do instead, because Isaiah 1 provides a powerful, powerful lesson in that. First of all, understand that when the reading begins and says, hear God's word, princes of Sodom, people of Gomorrah, God through the prophet is invoking the image of Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed, right, for their sins. But he's not talking to them. He's invoking the memory of them. He's talking to his own people. He's calling them names. Sodom and Gomorrah, you, my people, you're acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where the reading here that we just heard stops, and there's a pause, and there's verses in between. There's five verses in between that it omits, but I want to read them to you. What do I care for the number of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of whole burnt rams and the fat of fatlings. In the blood of calves, lambs, and goats, I find no pleasure. When you come in to visit me, who asks these things of you? Now, friends, This is a very strange thing the Lord is saying, because he's the one who asked this of them. He instituted the sacrifices. He commanded that these things be done. And now he's saying to them, I've had enough of it. Who's telling you to come here and offer these sacrifices? You see the kind of language that's being used here. It was God who told them. Now he's saying, I've had enough. And he goes on, it gets even stronger. He says, trample my courts no more. By the way, there's a similar passage in the book of the prophet Amos. Bring no more worthless offerings. Your incense is loathsome to me. New moon, Sabbath, calling of assemblies, octaves, with wickedness, these I cannot bear. Your new moons and festivals I detest. They weigh me down. I tire of the load. Again, God established all this, but the reason he's tired of it, the reason he detests it now, is that the people have mixed their worship with wickedness. They have mixed their prayers to God with an embrace of evil. Their stretched out hands to the Lord of holiness with hands stretched out to wicked deeds. That's why it's loathsome to him, because it's impure. And then he says, probably one of the scariest verses of the Bible, when you spread out your hands, I close my eyes to you. Though you pray the more, I will not listen. Makes you think of St. Peter, right? Lord, to whom shall we go? If God won't listen to our prayers, to whom can we go? God is not mocked. God does not want us to use prayer, worship, sacrifices, liturgy, church, rosaries, symbols, statues, vestments. He doesn't want us to use these things to cover evil. He doesn't want people invoking his name to justify things he abhors. He doesn't want people going around pretending to be Christian, saying they're devout Catholics, and trashing his teachings. He doesn't want people invoking his law and breaking his law. This is an abomination. So I'm not going to listen to you when you pray to me. So what got him into this frame of mind? Well, the last line here before then the reading picks up again that we heard today, he says the reason for this all is, quote, your hands are full of blood. Remember, he's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking to his own people. Remember, we're talking about not only sins of commission, but sins of omission. And he summarizes it here by saying, your hands are full of blood. What's happening, in other words? Bloodshed is happening on the land. Now, from the time of the very first murder, and we heard this reading at the very beginning of Lent, Cain killed Abel. The blood of Abel was swallowed up by the ground, but they cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard the cry of the blood. And Jesus taught that all through the generations, as innocent blood is shed, God hears that cry. The blood speaks. The person who was killed can't speak, but the blood can speak. And everyone on the land has to answer for the voice of that blood. This is a teaching goes throughout Scripture. And so here God is saying, well, you know, your sins can be summarized in the shedding of innocent blood. And they were not the ones necessarily doing the killing. And here's the key point. They were tolerating it. Your hands are full of blood, not just by sins of commission. You might come to me and say, oh, Lord, I never killed anybody. Well, all right. So far, so good. But what if somebody else is killing somebody on the land where you live? And that blood is crying out to God from the land. What are you going to answer? And that's what God is saying here. If you're doing nothing to stop the shedding of the innocent blood, that's on you. And God looks at that very seriously. And then it picks up with the rest of the passage, because he doesn't leave them in that horrifying position of being under a God that doesn't want to listen to their prayers anymore, but rather he says, wash yourselves clean. Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. And now he tells them the good they have to do. The repentance of Lent, the repentance of Christian life, is refraining from evil and then doing good. And here's how God summarizes it here, as you heard already. He says, do justice. Now, what does that mean? God is the God of justice. He's the God that intervenes for his people when they are helpless. Big event in the Old Testament, big event in the New Testament. What are they? The freeing of the people from slavery in Egypt. Remember, he called Moses, set my people free. The freeing of people from sin and death in Jesus Christ, his cross and his resurrection, the great event we're preparing to celebrate at the end of Lent. That's justice. He's the God of justice. He wants to set things right. All right, that's what he's saying in this reading. Let's come now. Let us set things right. Let us create justice. Let us create right relationships between you and God and between you and one another. Let's make things right. Let's give everyone his or her due. But of course, we don't want that when it comes to punishment. There we want God's mercy. And God is a God of mercy. But he says, let's set things right here. So justice, he's intervening to save those that cannot save themselves. So he says to his people, I am a God of justice, so I want you to be a people of justice because you're my people. You need to be like me. If I intervene to save the helpless, I need you to intervene to save the helpless. If you lift up your hands in prayer and say, Lord, have mercy, I need you to hear the cries of others who are saying that to you. Have mercy on us. We can't save ourselves. And of course, we know that this means, as the reading goes on to say, redress the wronged, hear the orphan's plea, defend the widow. And these are summary statements, brothers and sisters. It's talking about anyone who's in distress, anyone who's in need. This is why Christians feed the poor. We feed the hungry. We give drink to the thirsty. We give housing to the homeless. Jobs to the unemployed, safety to refugees. We are the people who give education to children and to all who need to learn. We are the ones who give care to the sick, are present to the lonely, intervene for the victims of violence, and in particular, the violence that is taking more life than anything else, that of abortion, protecting the unborn. This is the work of justice. And this is what God is saying here needs to be done as part of our repentance. That's why in Lent, we talk about prayer and fasting and almsgiving. Set things right in your relationship with the Lord. That includes setting things right in your relationships with others. Not just not reaching out a hand to kill them, i.e., for example, if you apply it to the unborn, don't have an abortion, don't participate in an abortion, do not facilitate, pay for, participate in, perform an abortion, and for those in the political realm, do not authorize it, do not legalize it, do not make a judgment that it is okay in a court. Wash yourselves clean. Put away your misdeeds. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. Do justice. Intervene. Hear the orphan's plea. You can look at the unborn child as an orphan. Though father and mother forsake me, this psalmist says in Psalm 27, the Lord will receive me. Father and mother forsake me. That's what happens in abortion. The father is not always forsaking, and the mother is often pressured by somebody else. But in effect, they are being forsaken. And defend the widow. That mother often feels like a widow, not having the support or involvement of the father. But God is saying it, as I say, in an overarching way. Anyone who's lonely, anyone who's in distress or in danger, it's up to us to do everything we can to intervene. And this becomes part of our Lenten repentance. This becomes part of that process of washing ourselves clean. Let us be the people of life. Let us be the people of hope. Let us continue to be the people of justice. And let us hear this warning from the prophet Isaiah, not to participate in evil by sitting back and saying, it's none of my business. There's the biggest sin in this whole scenario of the culture of death, that while those are committing the bloodshed, so many are saying, it's none of my business. If God makes anything clear in this reading today, it's that it is our business. Violence someone else is doing against someone else, well, they may be strangers, they may not be related to us, we may not know their names, but it's our business. It's the business of all of us to defend and care for one another. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that we can be made clean and that you want to do justice. Enable us to receive that gift from your hand. O God of justice and mercy, enable us to extend it to others as we seek to save their lives. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.